Well, this morning, the sermon is entitled this, Conditions for Entry to the Kingdom of Heaven. And we see this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, when the Lord Jesus says, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are used, aren't we, to having to fill in forms or fill in contracts, gas, electricity, telephones, internets, these kinds of things where terms and conditions apply. And there's small print. And we have to study the small print carefully. Well, at least we should. I don't know whether we always do, but there we are, we should. And we may find there whether we truly are eligible or qualify to be able to receive this particular deal or to enter a competition, maybe. Terms and conditions apply. You have to be the right age, maybe, right qualifications. You might have to enter the competition and submit an imaginative piece of writing. Various qualifications need to be met. Various conditions which we need to fulfill, criteria to be met in order to get our gas free for 10 years, whatever it might be, whatever the wonderful deal that we're offered, or the competition we're entering, or the post that we are applying for. And of course, we need to check that we are not disqualified, that there isn't something that we've done, or something about us, lack of experience, that will rule us out from that particular event, that particular bargain, deal, competition, whatever it might be. And we learn, don't we? It was in the news a month or so back of somebody who'd worked on an examining board, who had faked her qualifications. And she got some certificates somehow and kind of put her name in, qualified in this and that, and sat there marking exam papers. It was only found out when she applied for a post, some college or other, down in the southwest of England, and due diligence, the school there checked up her credentials and found them to be absolutely bogus. And all of the story then unraveled. Yes, she was disqualified. Terms and conditions apply. And she had not got the requisite conditions, could not meet the necessary criteria. And her forgery was exposed. So, with that caution in mind, conditions for entry to the kingdom of heaven. What does the Master have to say on this? What are the words of the Lord? Here, aren't they? Matthew 18, verse 3. Christ, my first heading, taught much about the kingdom of heaven. He taught much about the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the expressions there are interchangeable. They have the same meaning. And what a vast and interesting subject it is. Oh, it's so immense and so vast that we'd need a whole series on that alone to cover it. Now, in one sense, of course, the kingdoms, all of them, belong to Christ. Every single one. Why, the kingdom of God, you might say, in this broadest, most general sense, is everything and everywhere, because nowhere is his will broken or resisted. Now, it may be that it is his secret will. It may be that it is beyond our fathoming. And it may be that in the hands of tyrants we wonder, well, where is God there? How is his will being done there? And yet, the sovereignty of God shows to us that indeed he has not lost control of the situation. It hasn't eluded his grasp. This hasn't been something he hadn't foreseen. That this terrible dictator, or this tyrant, or this outbreak of some disaster here, some illness there, is something beyond his control. No, indeed, he is king over all the earth. And those words are not empty words, or meaningless words, or just fanciful words, but true words, everywhere, and all things. That he who is glorious and high and holy exerts his will, exerts his policies in all places and at all times. And of course, our hearts are delighted when tyrants are overthrown. When for a season God suffers them to wax strong, and then, and often by remarkable happenings and events, their whole pomp is brought low, and they end perhaps in some rather humble and ignominious way. And God demonstrates that it is he who brings up such people, if he will, and then will remove them as he proposes and chooses. And of course, at other times, we see him working through people that are the most unlikely people. And those who may greatly hate the Christian faith, nevertheless, end up serving the Christian faith, though their intentions and their actions may have been purely motivated by some selfish ambition or some effort to make the church look foolish. It backfires. And somehow, in God's wise purposes, we see his kingdom at work there. We see him exert his authority, even amongst unbelieving people, those that oppose him, nations that have no love for his creed. So, in a general sense, we can say that everywhere and at all times, one can see that God is king. His kingdom is everywhere, rules over all. But we also mean by it something more evident and tangible and manifest in the way in which work is done. A people behave. Those actions and thinkings conform very explicitly to his will. That we're not second-guessing what he might be doing because we can't work it out. It's not through some seemingly negative happening. But in a very clear way, we can see, look, that is conforming to his laws precisely. That is moving forward the interests of Jesus Christ and the gospel most evidentially. There we can see the kingdom of God. Christ exerting his rule over people. Now, of course, that can be over non-Christians. We see them in the conviction of sin. We can see the emerging there of God's work in their lives. When he was on the earth, his whole life and ministry, even amongst those who opposed him, even amongst those who were not destined actually in the end to believe in him, was showing forth the kingdom of God. It was bringing the manifest, expected evidence of what God's rule would look like right there, right then. So that illnesses were healed, sicknesses fled, leprosy cured, demon-possessed people set free, those that were dead raised, the living God amongst the people of this earth, enacting his powerful works, bringing what is to be the future realization in the glory of heaven, where there is no sorrow, no sighing, no sickness, no intrusion of evil, no work of the devil, bringing it to the place right there, right then, where he was. And there you could see very explicitly, very clearly, this is the will of God. These are God's laws being carried out. Here is his supremacy and his sovereignty over all that belongs to the curse undone. Death flees, sicknesses fly, all things that oppose him crumble. And he goes forth without any effort, without any damage to his authority, diminution of his power, to perform these great signs, these great works. Yes, they could say, there is the kingdom. In Christ, he is the king bringing these demonstrations all around us, and that we read about to this very day in the Word of God. But also, in the lives of people, more and more, the clear evidence of his authority and power and exertion of his very explicit mind and will is seen. People change. People are transformed. That while this kingdom, its future dimension, has its total around the world dimension, has those aspects that surrounded Christ's ministry, within the hearts of people, it can be seen that they are under his authority very clearly. They are submitting to his laws, following his doctrines, being led by the Spirit of God. They've been overcome and mastered by him. And in their lives, the reform that is seen, joy and peace that grow within, the change of relationships as Zacchaeus, once there, taking as much money and extorting all he could, now generously giving it away, refunding, here, did I do you some wrong? I'll put that right now. That's the kingdom of God. This is God's mercy and his generosity. This is what he's like. Christ-likeness being formed in the people then and now. The kingdom of God is within. His rule and authority by the power of the Holy Spirit, changing lives that gradually, progressively, they more and more resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking and action, trained, guided, molded, shaped to be as him. A secret work, an inner work, but seen by the things that then take place. A mustard seed, but it will grow. The leaven, aye, but it expands and conquers all. Yes, these things seemingly so small, and yet producing such large effects. And the Lord taught during his day, just as the kingdom was him, and all the works he was bringing, and all of this demonstration and mastery, we have to enter into it. That which is going to take root within us, we also have to think of ourselves as entering into it. And there Lord Jesus Christ, in many of his parables, talked about entry, talked about how we find it, what its effect will be, what it looks like, and how we should proceed in these most important things. And again, we were taught, it is greatly to be desired. Well, you can see the question of the disciples in Matthew 18. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This was to be desired, to be, as it were, right in the middle of things, to be really in the heart of this kingdom and at a kind of supreme vantage point and able to enjoy the whole experience to maximum effect. That's what they wanted. And in a way there, one can't sort of speak them down for desiring something of that and the greatest sort of part within it all. But the answer was not perhaps what they expected, and we'll come to that more precisely in a moment. But there is this kingdom of heaven and the desirability of entering it. And the sadness if we miss it, and if we don't enter it, and we don't find it, and that rule of God within our lives never takes place. Oh, we're told them, the kingdom of heaven is a big division, a big separation. And the harvest at the end of time will prove that very fact. And there will be those, the sheep and the goats, the good fish, the bad fish, the wheat and the tares, these sharp focused divisions. And we'll be one or the other, not a hybrid. We'll either be in or we're out. We're either belonging or we're not. We're either in God's favour or out of God's favour, under his love or indeed under his wrath. How solemn a thing. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his works, by his teachings, by his death upon the cross, these things come to their maximum light. There is God's last word on these matters. The evidences, the proofs, the demonstrations, the completion of it. And we are called upon in turn to make our decision there. Oh, what a day that this is. God's people, born again of the Spirit, see their King, behold him as their Creator, know him as the Lord of time, know him to be the judge of all. And they wear his yoke and come under his law and love to do his will and find these things not to be displeasing to them, not to be something that produces in them opposition and murmuring and reluctance, but which they so gladly obey. Transformed lives, reorganized, new paths that God's people take, different loves, new aims, new habits, new ways. So, the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ taught much about that. He's the king over that kingdom. It's a kingdom that in one sense is everything. God's rule everywhere, even in surprising ways. But in these more evident ways, where things are brought very much clearly into line with what he desires and wills and speaks of in the Bible, then there we see the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of it all. Now, secondly, there are conditions of entry. There are conditions of entry. That's where we began this morning. And these conditions of entry that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about never fail to amaze or surprise them. They went against expectation. What we might have thought, now, kingdom of heaven. Well, this obviously is a matter of X, Y, and Z. And then they were told, no, not so. In fact, perhaps quite the opposite of that. So we consider here, because the bringing of this little child into the midst of them was certainly not what they had expected. When they put their question, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they might have had certain people in mind, and those certain people might even have been the ones who were asking that question. We can see that there are certain answers we can give in the negative. Who is not the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is not the basis, the condition of entry? Well, firstly, let's say this. It is not to do with learning or human wisdom. This is not the determining factor. Learning and human wisdom, none excelled in that more than Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. At night, you remember, he went to have an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, he marveled at the signs that were being done. And he spoke very respectfully to the Lord Jesus. Then, as is often the case, the conversation took a strange turn that he had not expected. And he was told that he had to be born again. Otherwise, he would never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he was puzzled. And he wrestled with that. And his mind, so often in our minds, was on natural things. Being born, the only thing he could think about being born, that's what happens to babies. And have I got to go and enter my mother's womb a second time? He's completely at sea and struggling with this great learning that he has. And the Lord, as he proceeds with this interview, and says to him, are you not the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Why, if I talk to you of earthly things and you do not understand, what if I was to talk to you of heavenly things? The man was completely out of his depth. The learning and the wisdom. And yet for all of it, it helped him not a little. Unless you're born again. That's what he was told. You won't enter, you won't see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Friends, it's not wisdom, nor learning. There is not some course that we must send you on that will put you right on this and will just bring you through into it. It's not a case of saying, well, 3 years at some Bible college somewhere should just about fix it for you. In fact, far from it. It may completely ruin you, completely give you the wrong understanding. Nope, it's a matter of the Spirit. As Nicodemus had to learn, it's a spiritual thing. And the next thing is this, and Nicodemus perhaps also learnt this lesson. It's not to do with birthright. It's not. It's not to do with birthright. You're not born into this. The people of that day then, though they may have been bona fide Jews, traced their lineage back to David and back to Judah himself and beyond. Though they might have had that pedigree, that is not what it was about. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you receive it spiritually. It's not of blood, not born into it. It's not the will of the flesh. You can't sort of pull rank on this and think, well, I'm going to just try harder to get in. Not the will of man, as though you could write yourself into it. Look, I'm a Jew. I deserve this. I'm entitled. I qualify, don't I? No, this was not what it was about. And well, this is a strange thing I find myself saying here, but perhaps we're indebted to the Richard Dawkins Religious Foundation that brought out a report Tuesday last week, and which looked at the nature of faith amongst those who claim to be Christians, and found that a lot of those who claim to be Christians deny key creeds of the Christian faith. Well, I don't think most of us are surprised to learn that. But anyway, the good professor there, atheist though he is, has perhaps done a service here in just opening up something of this debate. Because what he found was this, or those who did the research for him, Ipsos Mori and pollsters like that a lot of people who reckoned that they were Christians reckoned they were it because they were baptized. Astonishing, isn't it? Because they were baptized. Condition of entry, to belong, whether they're thinking of the kingdom of heaven or just the church, is to have been baptized. And by that is not meant what we do when we lift up the floorboards here and fill our pool with water and fully immerse people, but the sprinkling of an infant child. Well, we differ from them on that, most certainly. But the thought that from that you can then conclude yourself a Christian, though, as the good professor found, a lot of these professing Christians don't go to church, don't pray, don't read the Bible, don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But they thought their baptism made them Christians. No, it is not a birthright, not something that is a family decision, something that you're born into and a little water that's sprinkled makes you the real thing. It is not a condition for entering the kingdom of heaven. Neither is it through some spiritual enlightenment. And here I think the poor Professor Dawkins will feel a little saddened that for all of the shouting of the atheists and all of their noise, people are actually, if they're not religious, very spiritual, and have their own cherished beliefs and ideas about how the world works. And I don't think macroevolution fits into that so well, or the thoroughbred atheism that Richard Dawkins would like us all to become. No, I think you'd be disappointed there. A spiritual search. All people are for that. And this must be a condition for entry. If something had happened in us, some spark, some revelation, some new way of feeling and sensation, some sense of the beyondness of things, the otherness of realities. Ah, this may come to our aid. Well, Paul, in writing to the Romans, brought to their attention that these matters are not matters that we have to go on some great pilgrimage for. People talk, don't they, is this week the beginning of Lent, and they're going to be starving themselves of this and depriving themselves of that, and all kinds of ways to try to come closer to God. No, no. You don't need to do these things. Romans 10, verse 6 and following, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But it goes on that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The idea was, you see, we've got to somehow commune with the heavens, go up there to find Christ. We've got to get into some sort of heavenly mindedness, some state of mind emptying when we become one with the heavens and we commune with these things. Oh, you don't need to try all of that. Neither do you need to try to consult with the dead, to find out from them, tell us about the afterlife. That's expressly forbidden. That is the way of the mediums. That's the way of the occult. And that's forbidden here. We do not ask that question. Oh, it's much nearer than that. This preaching of Jesus Christ brings it to our understanding. You don't have to hunt. You don't have to search. The condition of entry isn't some strange, novel experience or some time-consuming spiritual pilgrimage. No, what are the conditions of entry? The Lord Jesus Christ answers it here. They may have been thinking, is it birthright that'll make us the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it our understanding? I think John's ahead of me in that. I think he's going to get there before me. Is it that we've not had some experience of the world out there, of the afterlife, and that would qualify us? No. The Lord Jesus instead calls a little child, sets him in the midst of them. That was a way of answering their question. They hadn't seen that one coming, had they? Here is now this little child. He didn't call for a Pharisee and say, would you please come and stand here? Didn't say, Sadducee, could you please spare a moment? I'm needing to illustrate to my disciples something. Please come and model for me here. No. doesn't call an aged man, beard or something, grey hair. Come, you're wise, you stand here in the midst of us. You can demonstrate what it's needing to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he calls a child, has the child. It says, unless you are converted, unless you come down to where this child is, then you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Puts it very negatively. You're excluded. You're not going there unless you can do this. Well, like Nicodemus, they're thinking, well, how can we roll back the years? How can I recover what I was at the age of 8 or 9? How? Well, indeed, they needed to think along these lines rather. What do they need to do? They need to lose status. They need to lose status. Adults think they are wise compared to children. And of course, in many ways, they are. But here, we're having to differ. And we're having to role reverse. And we're having to put ourselves not up there as wise, thoughtful, experienced adults, but down there as a child. And having to say of ourselves, I'm not wise at all. I know nothing. I'm but a novice in these matters to do with heaven and eternity and the good of my soul. I'm but a stranger to these things. I'm small. I'm at that size. I'm as a novice. I don't understand myself, the world, God. And I need to be one who is taught. So all the learning, all the degrees, all of the wisdom has to be discarded, has to be done away with. It has to be a clean state. All father's habits, learned things within the family, ways of doing things, unlearned. We become as little children, losing status, losing significance. We lose significance. We would say, maybe as adults, we feel we're the center of the world somehow. We're making our way through. They're the children there. They rely upon us. We're independent decision makers. Well, no, we surrender that up. We've got to become dependent in this. We haven't got the wherewithal. We're not of those who are able to bring together the evidence, to be able to make our decisions, unlike this poor child. Oh, no, all of that significance has to disappear. We come down to this child. We don't look upon ourselves as capable and worthy of responsibility, but look upon ourselves as incompetent and unreliable and of those who lack discernment and an inability to make an assessment. We might have to say of ourselves, I'm not a great success, me. I'm not a great success. We can fool ourselves, delude ourselves that we really have achieved great things. There are children, well, they haven't really started out yet. They haven't achieved what I've achieved. And sometimes parents can lay heavy, heavy burdens upon their children and expectations that crush them. But there we are. We look down. There are the children. They haven't achieved yet what I've achieved. Oh, that has to go. We are not full of achievement, but full of failure. Our thoughts, our works, our service toward this great God is but failure. There is not a track record of wonderful achievement, of success and understanding, proximity to the divine. All far from it. And we say of ourselves, rather, I am not wise. I need to learn. I need to listen. I need to be the one that puts a hand over my mouth, as this child should do, and watch and observe others who know better than he or she. Listening on the radio the other day, a couple of academics talking. My, you could not get a word in edgeways. You simply couldn't. There were opinions that they were so quick and eager to get in, butting in here and making their point, and doubtless thought that their every thought was brilliant. Erudition and thought that was going into it. Well, some of it maybe had some validity, but some of it didn't. No, we must become childlike, not childish, childlike. We must become as those who say we don't know. We need teaching. We're not advanced. We don't have status and standing. We don't have a place of significance here. We must come down, be converted, endure what is humbling, pride-destroying, shredding to our own thoughts of success and what we are, and become as this little child. Friend, can you meet those terms? Can you? Can we? Can I? Can we meet these terms, conditions? This is the entry to the kingdom of heaven. Have you a thought of going to glory? I hope you have. Do you have a thought of having the friendship of God and his blessing upon your life? I trust you do. Then hear what it is here that you must do. Be converted. Become as a little child. Oh, dear friends, it rubs against us that. We don't like that thought. Damaging to self-esteem, this one, I'm afraid it is. Our own self-estimate and what we are, it must come down. Consign these gold nuggets to the dust, dear friends. Become as a little child. And finally and fourthly, some facts that do humble us. Some facts that do humble us. That make us realize we are far short of what is needed to enter the kingdom of heaven on our own terms. We are sinners. We are sinners. We have failed in all that God has placed within our hands. We have not performed, nor could we. We have not been able to think the pure thoughts of heaven. We have not been able to live through and show, embody the will of God. His laws, though we may nod in agreement at them, we have all failed in keeping them, and we are forfeit. Our lives are done. And the Lord remonstrates with us through the word, in the conscience, but will remonstrate with us all the more at the judgment seat. But look, you were not what you thought you were. You were unwilling to be cut down to size, to become as this little child before me. You asserted yourself and your independence, would not own that you were a sinner, but you are. Can you hear it? Receive it? Can you become as a little child before this? Most can't, you know. But will you? We need a saviour. We do, dear friends, we need a saviour. We, if we will enter the kingdom of heaven, need a saviour. We hate the thought of being powerless. We hate the thought of losing our independence. But we must. We must become as little children. We must say, I am unable to cope with this. I have nothing to bring to this. Eternity and heaven and hell. God's condemnation. His expectation of perfection in me. I cannot reason with this. I cannot bring this forth nor offer such a life to God. I am out of my depth and there is no solution for me within this. Oh, God's holiness is the end to our self-belief, is as a wrecking ball to all our proud designs and our feelings that we are progressing to heaven. The jaws of hell instead are waiting for us. Listen, listen, or receive this as a child. You and I, we need a saviour. And here is Christ, who has brought this little child into the midst and who has shown what is required, but who can point to himself as that saviour, as that one who takes the humble and those who are willing to see themselves as needy and dependent and weak and helpless. And he can bear them up. And indeed, any that would get in the way and interfere with this, he banishes them and speaks down their doctrines and their actions. For he has come to be the saviour of those who will seek him, to those who will humble themselves, become as little children, who will realise the need they have of one to come and offer himself in their place and be a substitute, to die in order that they might live, to take away the awful burden of their sin, the condemnation and the judgment to follow. He saves the humble poor. He comes. He brings good news to you. Can you not hear and see what has done in the scriptures here, in the very history of our world, through the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the load of our sin and shame, bearing it complete away, removing from us every impediment and obstacle to entering, seeing, being part of the kingdom of heaven. And it's offered to you today. The risen Christ lives to show these things are so. It is proven and authenticated. And he sends preachers to announce these good tidings to us, to any that will hear. Can you become as that little child? Will you resist? Will you fight? Will you stifle the call of conscience, the pleadings of Scripture, Christ himself, and all that he offers? Wounded hands, side, the bruises, the crown of thorns, what the bread and the wine tell us of, the sufferings for the sake of sinners. Humbling facts, but life-giving facts. Humbling things to take on board, and yet here is eternity. Will we enter, will we fail? For unless we meet these conditions and become as little children, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Have a care for your soul and believe in this Saviour, that you too may enter as a child, but growing and maturing, and find the glory of heaven to come. Amen.